Good morning. A warm welcome to the service this morning. And it's good to see some visitors with us this morning as well. And you're especially welcome. And if you're able to stay behind at the end of the service, there's not tea and coffee. Well, there is tea and coffee, but it follows soup and sandwiches. So you're having a bonus meal today. If you're able to stay behind, it would be good to see you. And the reason we're having a soup and sandwich lunch today is because this is a special service when we're having little Evelyn McSween baptised. And so we pray that we'll know God's presence with us as we do so. The evening service tonight will be at 6, and it will include a testimony. DJ over there in the back row is going to be sharing his testimony as part of the service. But it's not going to be live streamed. The first part of the service will be live streamed, where I give a mini sermon, and it will be a mini sermon, I promise you. And then DJ is going to share testimony. But to hear that, I'm afraid you're going to have to get off your couches and come into the building. So be encouraged to come to the service this evening. Ladies' Bible study on Monday and Thursday nights there, as usual, so you're encouraged to go to that if you're able to. Little Fishes is on this Tuesday. I'm glancing around for those who help out. And will it be continuing through the holidays? This week is a tester week. So we'll see how many are available, but it's on this Tuesday, the babies in the church from 10 to 12, so be encouraged to point people in the direction of that and pray for these children as they come into the church, many of whom don't come in on a Sunday, but it's great to see them on a Tuesday, so pray on for them. Pray on for those who struggle with addictions of any kind. The Road to Recovery meets on Tuesday at 7 in the church as usual, and the prayer meeting will be held on Wednesday here, 7:30. I'll take the prayer meeting, God willing, and it'll also be on Zoom. The services next Sunday will be at 11 and 6, and Rory McKenzie from Scalpe will take the morning service. Scott, Nomi McLeod will take the evening service. I had hoped to be here next Sunday and then go on holiday on Monday for 3 weeks. But due to a bereavement, I have to go through to Aberdeen a bit early to assist with a funeral on Friday. So the services will be covered by Roddy and Scott next Sunday. And you have the details there of the period I'll be on holiday. And if you're needing any pastoral support during that time, speak to the elders in the first instance. And Ian McCritchie and Graver also is available if anyone needs to speak to a minister. One more thing, we're hoping to have an abridged holiday club the 11th and the 12th of August if we can get enough helpers. So please pray about it, and if you feel you could serve in this way, we do need to have a decent team, a number of people to be able to do a holiday club. So come and speak to me or to Mary at the end of the service today, and that will give us an idea of whether it's possible for us to have a holiday club. I'm conscious a lot of what we do in the holiday club we're doing every week, and the Jam and the Connect clubs, but it would be good to have a holiday club if we're able. The children keep coming up and keep asking, when's it going to be? So if we're able to do that, please let's make the effort to do so. Let's begin this time of worship now, and we'll sing to God's praise the words of Mission Praise 52. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives.
He lived and died to buy my pardon. us death gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory and the glory live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he
Very appropriate words as we come to baptism. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy. I have to confess, I often have to change the he to a she. I've got three girls, and in the congregation we keep seeing little girls coming. And we've got one or two wee boys, but we have so many little girls who've come into the congregation the last few weeks, and we're thankful to God for them. And for the gospel, which gives us such assurance in uncertainty. So let's pray and come to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this your day. We thank you that this is the resurrection day. It's the day where we are called to remember once more that Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, he died on a cross to take away our sin, but he rose from the grave and proclaimed in the gospel message that because he lives, all who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you for the wonder of that promise and for the assurance of that promise. We thank you that that's a promise that gives us such joy and such comfort in every stage of life. Today we look forward to baptizing little Evelyn. And we're so thankful for the babies that we have been blessed with in the congregation and in past months and years. And we know that in this world there is so much uncertainty. There is so much that we see in the way of trouble. And sometimes we can be fearful in ourselves. Sometimes we can feel waves of anxiety when we encounter uncertain days and when we see the turbulence of what goes on across the world. But we thank you that because of Jesus, because of the promises that are ours in Christ, we have such assurance, we have such joy that you are the God who walks with us through all of life. We thank you that we are promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that Jesus is the Lord, our shepherd, who guides us through all the days that we have in time. And then we thank you that when we come to the end of time, when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, we are promised that we are carried through that when we are able to say that Jesus is our shepherd. We thank you that he has overcome sin and Satan and death. And he carries us through death's dark veil into life that is everlasting. So we thank you, Father, for sending your Son into this world. We thank you for the eternal life that we have in him and the abundant life that we have in time when we walk with him. And so we pray that you would give to us faith, each one of us, that we would trust in Jesus. We pray that there would be no one here today who would hear about Jesus and who would hear the call of Jesus to come and yet would hold back and walk through life alone and come to death alone. We thank you that that is not your desire for us. It's not the will of God that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance and salvation. So be at work, Holy Spirit, we pray, amongst us this morning. Awaken our souls. Touch and revive our hearts and enable us to have eyes that are fixed on Jesus and hearts that are inclined towards Jesus, that we would have hearts that are tuned to praise you as our God and our Saviour. So be with us, Lord, we pray, as we commit ourselves and as we commit this service to you. Bless the young ones as they are with us this morning. and bless the slightly older ones as well who've just started their holidays. We pray that in this time of holiday, they would know that you are close to them, that you'd give them safety, and that when they've got a bit more time than they usually do, when they're not in school, we pray that when they're having fun and when they're doing all the different things that they'll do, that they'll remember you in their early days, that they wouldn't forget you, but that they would trust you, Lord Jesus, and walk with you. We pray for those in middle years where there are so many responsibilities and so many pressures. We are conscious that everyone is so busy and there are so many demands placed upon us in this world. And we pray that you would guard us from being those who are so taken up with what is urgent that we miss the most important thing. Help us to be those who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we pray that you would add and subtract from our lives all the things that you see are necessary. So be with those who struggle with the pressures of time and the pressures and responsibilities of life. And we pray for those who are coming to the end of life, those who are up in years and who feel the aches and pains that that brings. We pray for some who would love to be with us and who can't be with us today. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless them where they are. We thank you that many of those whom we can't see, who can't be with us, they have such a desire to be with us. And we thank you for the ministry that you've given them to pray for us, to pray for your work. And we know that that is such a crucial ministry. Apart from you, Lord God, we can do nothing. So bless those whose desire is to be here, but who cannot be at this time. And we pray that you would awaken those who have the opportunity and have the health and the strength, but have no desire, no interest, no awareness of God and the things of God. We confess, Lord, that we were once in that place, so we don't look at anyone with a judgmental spirit. But we cry out to you for those whom we love and those who are still dead in their hearts and have no thought or knowledge or soul thirst for God. We pray for them, Lord, as we see them in our mind's eyes. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. So hear our prayers. Go before us in this hour. Take away our sin and enable us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? Good to see you all. How are you all today? Good, good. Enjoying your holiday so far? Good stuff. Now, I'm going to show you something today. You've probably never seen one of these things before. What's that? What's that? You've probably never seen one before. Probably none of you have got one or ever used one. What is it?
Phone.
It's a phone. Have you ever used a phone?
I've used phones many times.
Used phones many. Put your hand up. Have you all used a phone? Yeah. So what do you do with a phone? You do a dance, Michael. Yeah. Yeah. It rings. Yeah. And Jake?
Texting.
You text people, and you can call people.
You can install apps.
You can install apps, which distract you from all kinds of things, play games.
Bitcoin.
Pardon?
Bitcoin.
You can do Bitcoin, whatever that means. Yeah, I've heard of it, I just don't know, I just don't understand what on earth it is.
You earn money from games.
Yeah, you can give me a lesson after the service. So here's the thing, I really just want to speak about phoning, not apps and all that, and we've done that before, but have you ever phoned someone?
Yes.
And when you phone someone, let's put it this another way. Have you ever phoned someone and they didn't answer?
500 missed calls.
500 missed calls.
That's what comes up in my notification.
That comes up on your notification. Who do you phone that never answers?
Oh, don't tell us. Okay.
Small
Ailey, okay. So we can all think of people when we've got phones and we've got the phones at home, not mobiles stuck to the wall. And there's some people we phone and they never seem to answer. But we try and phone them. So we call people with phones, and we call people because we want to speak to them, don't we? But sometimes when we want to speak to somebody, we try and speak to them, but they don't answer. But they don't answer. And that can be really frustrating. Now here's the question. Can we call God?
Not with a phone.
That's right, Michael. Can we call God? What do you think over there at the back, girls? You're very quiet today. Can we call God? Not with a phone. Yeah, we can call God. So how can we call God? At the back there.
We can pray to him,
can't we? And you know how sometimes we call people and they don't hear or they don't answer? Does God ever not hear our calls?
God always answers.
What about it's 3 o'clock in the morning?
He still answers.
He still hears?
Midnight?
What about in the busiest time of the day?
Still
answer. What if there's 3 million people all calling him at the same time, and you're one of the 3 million?
He still answers.
He still hears, and he still answers.
If you're in the loudest place in the world,
you can be in the loudest place in the world, and he still answers. Some places we can go with our phones, like some of the bays. When you're heading through to Stornoway, there's places where you might want to make a phone call and you can't get anything because there's no signal. Is there anywhere in the world you could go and there's no signal where you can actually speak to God?
No, nowhere.
So there's no place in the world that you can go where you can't call to God and he'll hear you and answer you. And there's no time of the day or night. I mean, you would never phone some people at 3 a.m, would you? But we can wake up in the middle of the night sometimes. Sometimes we can wake up in the night and we can be a bit worried about things, can't we?
Yeah.
And you don't want to, you might not even want to go and wake up someone in your family. But you can speak to God. And he listens and he hears. And he answers us. And today, I want to think about some of God's answers to us. If you think back a few months, quite a few months, maybe a year, maybe even 2 years. No, a while back, I can't remember exactly when, but I remember standing here one day and a few times and saying to us all as a congregation, you know, we've got a lovely creche room through there and it's full of toys and it's got all the good stuff in it. And how many people were in it? Zero. And so, do you know what happened? People started to pray. And we started to pray very specifically that God would bring some babies into the church. Because we knew there was a lot of babies in Tarbert, and some of them have come. And many babies that we didn't know at all because they weren't born, because only God knew about them. And he's heard our prayers, and he's answered our prayers. And today, Evelyn McSween is one of God's answers to our prayers. And when we think about the creche, we've got Joseph, and we've got... Well, you tell me, who have we got? We've got Joseph, and we've got Ben. We've got Doogie. And we've got Effie Grace, not all here today. And we have got Isabel. And we've got Evelyn. And we've got Anna Caitlin there at the back. And soon we hope, where's Mackenzie, that we're going to meet another one that God knows, but we haven't yet met. So We can thank God, can't we? That he does hear, and he is hearing, and he is answering our prayers. And what do you see on the table today that's a wee bit different? Have a glance. Can you see Henry? You can see a bowl of water. And what we're going to do today is we're going to baptize little Evelyn. Now, you're good at thinking about these things. What do you think the water symbolizes? You know, water means something. So what do you think the water means when we're putting the water on Evelyn's head? Go on, Michael. Yeah. We use water to wash our bodies. But the water reminds us, yeah?
You're washing your skin away. Yeah, you're joining a new representing and you're going into God's body and following God.
That's very deep. Good job. So when we're seeing the water, we're thinking about how water makes us clean on our skin. But God's blood, Jesus' blood, makes us clean in our hearts. And when we baptize a child like little Evelyn, what the parents, Ian and Mihaela, are saying, and what we as a congregation are saying, is that we will point the little ones to Jesus by teaching them the Bible and by taking them to church. And we pray when we're baptizing the wee ones that in God's time they will come to know and trust in Jesus. And so now I'm going to move this chair just over here for a second. And Ian A and Mihaela and Evelyn and Miriam, if you want, you can come up. And they're going to make some promises. They're going to take some vows, to use the big word, to promise that they'll bring up little Evelyn to know about Jesus, and that we'll pray that she'll come to know Jesus in time. So we're going to stand. As they take their promises, we'll all stand with them, will we? You don't need to say anything, Miriam, but I know you will help. Okay. So question number one, do you acknowledge the Bible to be the Word of God and your only guide in all matters of faith and conduct?
We do.
And do you confess God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture to be your God? And do you profess faith in Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners and as your Saviour and your Lord? And do you promise independence on God's promised help, his grace, by your prayers and your teaching and your example, to bring up your child, little Evelyn, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? Well, here's where I get a cuddle. Not from you yet. There we go. It's been a while. Evelyn McSween, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we'll pray. I'll hang on to it for a little minute more. We'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the joy of all that we do. We thank you for little Evelyn here. And for the joy of her being part of the congregation here. We thank you that before she was born, you knew her. And before she was born, before we knew her, we were praying for her. And we thank you that she came into this world safely. We thank you that she's growing strong. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with her. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless her, that she would grow up to know always that Jesus loves her, and that she would, in your time, come to know Jesus as her Saviour and her Lord. We pray that you would be with Ian and Mihaela and Miriam as they point little Evelyn to Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for Miriam and for all that she knows about Jesus, the Saviour. And we ask, Lord, that Evelyn as well would know about Jesus as she grows up, and that as a family you would bring them all together in Christ. So help them, we pray, and help us as a congregation as well to love the children, to encourage them to come to Jesus, to point them to Jesus, and to pray for them as we see them week by week in this place. So hear our prayers, and we thank you that you do hear our prayers. We thank you that you hear the prayers of all those who are here today, and even as we think about those who are not here today, those who have gone ahead of us from time into eternity, we thank you that even now the prayers that they offered up are still being answered, and we praise you, Lord, for the blessing of that. So thank you for this day, and bless little Evelyn, we pray, and we pray all this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. She was very good. Thank you. We're going to sing again now, and we're going to sing a hymn that Ian and Mihaela were asking for. A hymn that we love, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," 418 in the hymn book. So let's stand and let's sing, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Boys and girls, you can head through to Sunday school. And let's be remembering to pray for them, even when they get a bit older and not quite so cute. And we're going to turn now in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's maybe a book that we're not overly familiar with. Some of these books can be quite hard to work through. Deuteronomy is a book where Moses is in the final months of his life. And he's speaking to God's people. God is inspiring him to speak to his people. And he reminds them again of God's word, of God's law. Deuteronomy literally means second law. And so God's people, having been in the wilderness for a whole generation, many passed away during these years. Moses, he is reminding God's people of the law and the word that some of them had forgotten. He's reminding the next generation to look to God and to trust God. So we'll read Deuteronomy and the whole of this chapter. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the land, the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded, you tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all his law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing now again from Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verses 5 to verse 7 of the psalm. I'll read these verses in English and then we'll sing them in Gaelic. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show, that they might set their hope in God, and suffer not to fall his mighty works out of their mind, but keep his precepts all. Three stanzas there of Psalm 78. We sing in Gaelic and we remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Oh,
Let's pray as we turn back to Deuteronomy 6. Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your word, and we pray, as we do each week, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would be our teacher, that our eyes would be opened, that our ears would be unblocked, that our hearts would be stirred, that our minds would be given understanding, so that we would know that you are meeting with us and speaking to us and showing us who you are and who we are and how greatly we need you. So give us, Lord, understanding, we pray, and minister to us as we come under your word. And what we pray for ourselves here, we pray for other churches around us. We pray for churches that are connected to us today. We thank you for visitors with us, and we pray for the congregations they've come from, that they would know the blessing of God in these different places. And we pray on for the children, that as they hear the gospel message in a simple way in Sunday school, that they would not only hear and understand, but that they would believe and be saved and follow Jesus from their earliest years. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was 3 weeks ago today I was in Uist, and I was staying in the manse in North Uist with Callum Murdo and Joanne, as I had done many times before. And usually at the manse, when I would go and stay, it was quite tidy. It was a tidy manse, but the last time I was there, the manse was very different. There was furniture out of place. There was boxes everywhere. There was piles of books stacked in every corner. There was piles of clothes and all these open spaces on the floor. So what was going on? Well, they were getting ready to move, and now they've moved and have begun ministry in Stornoway. But at the point that I joined them, it was very clear that they were getting ready to move forward. And that's our first point. As we look at Deuteronomy 6, we're just going to fly through this at speed this morning. We see God's people, and they are ready to move forward. For 40 years, God's people had been living out of a suitcase. They'd been in the wilderness. They'd been traveling as the Lord led them in a direction that they didn't really know where to go. So they had this promise that they were going to get to the promised land, this land that God had prepared for his people. But for many of them, as the months went to years and the years went to decades, they must have been thinking, when are we ever going to get there? As those who walked with him for years passed away and a new generation came into being, they must have thought, are we ever going to get to this promised land? But now, as we look at Deuteronomy 6, they are on this side of the Jordan, and they're within touching distance of the land that God had promised to them. They are ready to move forward into the land that God promised them. And so this was a crucial moment. It was a really significant time in the life of God's people. A lot of things were going to change. They'd gone from being very transient and moving and dependent on God every day for their supplies, their daily bread, the direction they were going to travel. And things were going to change because they were going to settle. They were going to move into this new environment. And Moses, in this speech, because Deuteronomy is a series of speeches, Moses, in this speech, he tells God's people to keep their eyes on God, to put him first, to make sure that they were fully committed to him, so that they and their children would live lives that pleased God in the land that God was giving them. And you can see that in verse 3. That's the gist of the speech that Moses gives. He says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear, may be in awe, may respect, may love the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel," says Moses, "and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you." So they are ready to proceed. They're ready to move forward. And God, through Moses, says, "Keep your eyes on me. Everything's about to change. But keep your eyes on me. Put me first." And you know, there are significant points in our lives where it's important for us, as God's people do in Deuteronomy 6, it's important for us to pause, to stop, and to listen to what God is saying to us. You know, we could be starting a new job, and we're thinking about what that looks like as we proceed forward, as we go into it. We could be entering into a new relationship. We could be preparing to get married, or maybe thinking about asking somebody to marry us. I'm speaking about you, not me, by the way, just now. We could be those who are just becoming parents. And these are hugely important times of life where we are conscious that a lot is going to change. And so at these junctures, as we prepare to move forward, as we are those who are ready to proceed, if we are to move forward in a way that honours God, we need to commit ourselves afresh to him. You know, on the day that we become Christians, we trust Jesus as Saviour, and we take Jesus as Lord. We ask him to save us, take our sin away, give us that place in heaven when we come to the end of our lives. But there is no deal where we can take Jesus as Saviour but say, "I don't want God as Lord over me." And so on the day that we become Christians, we receive Jesus as Saviour and we submit ourselves to God as Lord. But that's not just day one. That's every day. Every day of our Christian lives, we are to once more commit ourselves to God. We don't become Christians again, but we resolve at the beginning of each day, and we resolve in particular ways at crucial points in our lives that we will put God first. Things may change with our new job. Things may change when we are new parents. Things may change in this new relationship in terms of all the practicalities of life. But if we are to live lives which honour God, we must resolve, as Moses was calling the children of Israel to do, we must resolve to put God first. And that's a big part of what Ian and Mihaela are doing today as new parents. They're standing here, they're taking promises whereby they're saying they want to have God as Lord over their home. They want to point little Evelyn and Miriam to Jesus as Saviour and to bring them up to know Jesus as Lord. So the first thing is we join the children of Israel and they are ready to proceed. They are on the cusp of the promised land. And the next point is Moses, he emphasizes the importance of the relationship with God. So if we were to look at Moses' speech here, his first point, his opening point in this speech, the thing that he says to God's people is he says, "Get your relationship with God right." And that was the message that God's people needed to hear. And so we have what's known as the Shema in verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They were living in an environment where there were pagan gods, multiple pagan gods. And this jarred against all the kind of multi-faith of that day. And Moses says, as God leads him, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word in Hebrew actually means united. So we're getting the first hint of the Trinity there. Love the Lord, verse 5. Your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So Moses says, get your relationship with God right. And that underpins everything. This is the start point. And if this isn't right, nothing is right. So God was calling his people. This is the first time actually in the Bible God calls his people to love him. To love him with their whole lives. God was calling his people to enter into and to maintain this close relationship with him. And you know, that's what it means to be a Christian. I mean, there may be some here today or watching at a distance, and you're wondering, well, what really does it mean to be a Christian? And this is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is in relationship with God. A Christian is someone who doesn't just know about God and have some knowledge that we acquire through Sunday school and youth fellowship or school or whatever. But a Christian is someone who knows God personally. And that's what God is offering. That's what he calls us to. This Bible is an invitation where the God of all, the God of the universe, is saying to us, I want you to know me. I want you to trust me. I want you to love me. Now, if we are entering into a relationship with someone, think about the first time you met your husband or your wife or a good friend. At the very beginning of the relationship, the first thing you share is your name. Sometimes you get into a conversation with somebody and you can tell they just don't want to give you their name. They don't really want to know you. They just want to get away from you. But when somebody is drawn to another person, they tell them their name. And twice in verse 4, the personal covenant name of God was used. So we see in that verse, and we see throughout the Old Testament, the Lord God, he reveals his name to his people. He draws near to his people. He walks close with his people. He talks to his people. He shows them mercy when they fall and when they slip. He shows them grace. He shows them kindness. He shows them love. He blesses them as they stay close to him. And when they wander from him, in loving discipline, he calls them back. So this speech begins with that focus on the need to be in relationship with God. And then if we were to fast forward from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we hear God the Son, Jesus, and he speaks. And what does he call the disciples to do? Well, he calls them to come to him. He calls them to trust him. He calls them to follow him. He calls them to be with him. He calls them to love him. So let's just get that crystal clear in our minds today. Christianity is not some religious code that we sign up to and follow in some scholarly way. Christianity is a relationship where we come to know and trust the God who so loved us that he sent his Son to die for us, to take our sins away, so that we who were far away from God, enemies of God, could be reconciled with God, could become friends of God, those who are in relationship with God. That's what we were made for. if you wonder what the purpose of your life is, if you wonder what we're made for, this is what we're made for. I so often quote Augustine on this line. He says that the Lord says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. So that's the call of the gospel. And I want to say to those who may be sitting here who are not yet in a relationship with God, come to Him. Confess your sin. Hear the call of Jesus. He says, come to me. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, all who know the weight of sin, come to me. And I will give you rest. This is an invitation from God through His word to come to know Him, to enter into relationship with Him. And for those of us who are already in relationship with God, for those of us who may be Christians, but we've gone off the boil, we've gone into a state of lethargy, apathy, we find that we're wandering from God, as we so often do, this call that comes to Deuteronomy 6 is a call where God says to those who are in danger of losing sight of Him, come back to me. Come close to me. Walk near to me as you once did. So the most important thing, the first point in Moses' speech is that we are to have a relationship with God right. They're ready to proceed. They're ready to enter the promised land. And so Moses says, make sure as you proceed that your relationship with God is there and it's right. And the next point number three for us is rules for life. Because we can't miss in Deuteronomy 6 that there are many rules, that there are many commandments that are listed. And this might cause some people to groan. Because some people's impression of Christianity is it's all just rules. It's all commandments. It's all rules to make my life miserable. But these rules that we're given in this chapter and throughout Scripture, they're simply guidance from our Maker on how we can live well, on how we can grow and thrive and flourish and know abundance in life. You know, if we get a new car, I don't know if they still do this, but if you get a new car, you used to have a thing in the glove box, a handbook. And you could open up the handbook and it tells you about the oil levels and the tire pressures. And the handbook of the brand new car is just jam-packed full of rules. Now, you don't get a new car, open the glove box and say, oh no, there's a handbook in here. Why are they giving me this? Why do they think I'm interested in all these rules? No, you open the glove box, you find the handbook, you leaf through it, because you know that if you actually pay attention to the handbook, you're going to get the best out of the car. And these rules that God has given His people, they're not designed to harm His people, but to help His people. And they're designed to help the children of His people to grow up, to know that God loves them. So Moses says to the people as he addresses them, take these rules in. Take these commandments in. Verse 6, these commandments I give you today, they're to be on your hearts. Don't leave them outside of you. Take them inside of you by faith. And the second thing he says in verse 7 is talk about them. Impress them, he says, which literally the word in the Hebrew is repeat. Repeat them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Take the rules in, says Moses, and talk about them to your children. And that's what Ian and Mihaela have promised that they're going to do today. They're going to talk to Evelyn and to Miriam about the Lord Jesus. And yet this is a bit more than just talking. Because if our talk doesn't connect with our lives, our children will see that in 5 minutes and they will call us out on it immediately. One of the commentators says, the only way we can impress God's commandments on our children is by first having them impressed on our own hearts. Our children will be more impressed by what we do than what we say. I think I'm hearing an amen from some of the children there. So Moses, he says, regarding these rules for life, take them in to your hearts. Talk about them to your children. And the final thing he says is tie them to the fabric of your life. Don't keep them in a box for Sunday. Tie them, where I say, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now that doesn't mean that we have to get God's word, God's rules, and write them on stickers and stick them on our foreheads and our hands and our doorposts and our fence posts. Doesn't even mean that we have to get texts and stick them on our fridges, even though we do. It simply means that the Lord is to be part of our whole lives. And not just taken out on a Sunday. The name of Jesus should not just be heard on Sunday in your life and mine. The word of God should not just be opened on a Sunday as we take our children to church. But the word of God should be opened day by day as we sit down and read it to them. Wearsby, the commentator, says, verses 6 to 9 make it clear that the word was to be made part of their home, the centre of the conversation, and the means of instructing the children to love the Lord and to obey him. So these rules, these commandments, God's word, was to be central in their hearts, in their talk, in their lives. Fourth point, Moses says to God's people, remember the Lord. And on the day that this speech was made, I think that would have probably sounded quite strange. Because here are God's people, and they are at a really crucial point in their lives. They see this fast-flowing Jordan River. They wonder, how on earth are they going to cross it? They can see the promised land, and they know that within the promised land, although there are great blessings, there was going to be opposition. There was going to be dangers, toils, and snares, to use the words of the hymn writer. And so, as they prepared to cross over unto the unknown, they would have felt nerves. They would have known that there was much that caused them anxiety in the way ahead. And so they would never forget the Lord at that point. They would be conscious of how much they needed the Lord at that point. And if we take that from there to here, we know ourselves, it's easy to remember the Lord when things are tough. It's easy to remember the Lord when we feel anxiety and when life is a bit scary, when we're fearful about the future. It's easy to remember the Lord. When COVID-19 first hit and nobody really knew what it was or what we were dealing with, there were many, many people who wanted to speak about the Lord. But then when things become calm, people start to get vaccines, and it doesn't seem to be quite as ferocious as we first thought. When life starts to stabilize, when things start to become okay, it's easy to forget about God. The conversations stop. The anxiety levels drop. And we think, well, maybe I can do this on my own. Maybe I can go my own way. And the people of God, as they prepared to proceed into the promised land, the promise that God had given them, and the reality was, there were good things up ahead. They had been through some pretty traumatic times, but there were good things up ahead. And that's a dangerous place for a believer to live. So they needed to be told, just as you and I need to be told, remember the Lord. Verse 10, Moses says, when the Lord brings, Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build. They were going to have nice cities they were going to live in. Houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, they were going to be well off. Wells that you did not dig, they weren't going to be lacking water as they did in the wilderness. Vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, they're going to eat, they're going to be satisfied. He says, when you experience all this, verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt into the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him and take him. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. So remember the Lord, says Moses. When things start to get good, remember the Lord. And then he says, for the sake of your children, remember the Lord. Look at verse 20 to verse 25. I won't read it all. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he did all these things to give us this freedom. And so Moses says to God's people, when you're in the land, when you're enjoying a good life, when things are stable, when you're living in the danger of middle class living, and your son asks you, why do we have to do these things on a Sunday? Why have we got to do family worship? Why can't we do some of the things that our pals are doing who don't go to church? Don't just say, because we've always done it that way. Don't just say to them, just forget about it, just do it. Take the chance, says Moses, to tell them about all that God has done for you. And that was in the Old Covenant. God did much for them in the Old Covenant to save them and to keep them, to give them protection, to give them victory. And yet when we think about ourselves under the New Covenant, how much more has God done for us? For our salvation. Jesus, God the Son, he died. He laid down his life. He went to a cross. He became sin so that we can be saved. And we must constantly remember that. And we must tell that to our children. So remember the Lord, says Moses. And the next thing, we're almost done, is he says, resist idols. Do not follow other gods, verse 14. And that goes down to verse 19. And I imagine as God's people heard the word idol, their conscience would have tingled. Because if we think back to Exodus 32, remember when the law of God was given, Moses is up on the mountain, he is meeting with God. And when he doesn't come immediately down, what do God's people do? They say, well, maybe Moses is going to be up that hill forever. Let's forget about the one true God. Let's make ourselves some idols. So off comes the earrings and off comes the chains, a big fire, a big furnace. All the gold is melted and they create this golden calf, this monstrosity, this idol. And they start to worship that. And that was a point of weakness for God's people. They were prone to pick up idols and to make idols. And now as they prepared to go into a new land, they would encounter new people. They would be touched by new cultures. And they would be tempted to pick up new idols. And God, through Moses, says, do not do it. Resist idols. And we might say, well, that's an interesting thing for a speech all these years ago, but what on earth has this got to do with us? And the answer is, it's got a lot to do with us. Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. And that's the truth. When we stop remembering the Lord, very often in times of prosperity, when we're not as anxious as we once were, when we forget the Lord, it's not that we have no focus on God, we have a focus on other gods. So we start making idols. We take good things. We turn them into idols. You know, we take our work and we worship it. We put it first above all things. Or we take our money and we can't but part with it. It just becomes all-consuming. We start to worship it. We love it. Or we take something like sport, which is a wholesome pastime and activity, and we elevate it to a position where it's more important than anything else. And everything must revolve around this pursuit. And it's in the place of God. Because when there is a clash between sport and God, God always loses. Our music, possessions, even our families. You know, the reality is we can make our family, we can turn our children even into little idols. If we put them ahead of God. And so we're called here to resist idol making and to put God first. And if we think about the application on parents, that will make us worse parents. That will make us infinitely better parents. Because God will help us in the task of parenting as we put Him first. So today, you know, we thank God for the blessing of children. They are God's gift. We care for them. We love them. And we hold them in time. But our biggest job as parents and in time is to point them to and encourage them to come to know their eternal Heavenly Father. The one who unites us all. When we are trusting in Christ. So, we find God's people. They are ready to move forward into the promised land. Moses says to them, get your relationship with God right. Put it first. Remember God's rules for your life. Not to spoil your life, but to make you thrive and flourish and know the reality of life. Remember the Lord. When things start to go easy, when you're enjoying prosperity, when you're not fearing all the dangers of the wilderness, don't forget God, remember the Lord. Resist idols, don't pick them back up. Because that's what we do. All of us, constantly, every one of us who's a Christian, we are prone to pick back up idols. How many times does my grasp have to be broken on things that I pick up as idols? So God says to me and He says to you, resist idols. And the final thing that we are called to do is to remember that our righteousness is in Jesus. Because we need to be realistic as we close. Will we always resist idols? Well, no, we won't. So I was just saying. Often we will make idols. Often our grip will have to be broken on various idols. Will we always remember the Lord? Well, no, we won't. Israel didn't. Oftentimes we will not remember the Lord. There may be days, there may be weeks, there may be seasons, and we lose sight of the Lord. The grace of God goes out of our mind. We're consumed with something else. Very often we can be quick to forget God and focus on ourselves. Will we always keep God's rules for living? Well, no, we won't. There won't be an hour that passes when we don't slip up and break God's rules in our minds, if not in our outward living. And in terms of our relationship with God, will we always, in fact, will we ever love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength? And the answer, you know, is that we won't. And we don't. We fail in all these areas. So who do we need? We need Jesus. We are not righteous, but Jesus is righteous. And he is our righteousness. Not only did he die to cover our wrongs, to wash our sin away, but Jesus lived for us that perfect, sinless life that we are clothed in by faith when we trust him. He died to make us right. What did the hymn say? He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. Not by what we do, but by what he did. And the promise of the gospel is that if we trust him, if we come to him, if we enter into relationship with him, he will make us righteous. So let me finish with probably my favorite verse in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Verse 20 says, "Be reconciled to God." God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness in Jesus. Let's thank God for that as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge the challenge, the biting challenge of your word, because as we hear that speech to your people all these years ago, we realize that this affects us, this challenges us. And as we see ourselves in some measure, we know that we fall short of your rules, of the relationship you call us into. We fall short in terms of the idols that we sometimes pick up. We sin, Lord. We fail. And we pray that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us in the blood of Jesus. And we pray that as we look to Jesus today, once more, that you would clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for that great exchange that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we who are sinners could be made righteous in him. So make us righteous, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing to conclude Mission Praise 275, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest." Thank you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.